The Thomistic Institute's Rome Study Abroad program for undergraduates is unlike any other. Immerse yourself in a rich intellectual tradition and learn from top-tier Dominican professors and other Catholic intellectuals. Encounter the Eternal City and experience profound spiritual formation as you take excursions walking in the footsteps of Dominican saints through places like Siena, Florence, and more. The application deadline for the spring 2027 semester is August 1st. To learn more and apply, visit ThomisticInstitute.org/Rome.
Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at ThomisticInstitute.org.
I'd like for us to listen to St. Luke's Gospel again. This is Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, the Annunciation. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you that you sent your own Spirit to overshadow the Virgin Mary, and that she conceived, and that she is the Mother of God. We ask you now to pour forth that same Holy Spirit upon us, that we, like Mary, may proclaim your greatness. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with union to the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. The Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In this intellectual retreat dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary and evangelization, we are looking at the Blessed Virgin Mary and evangelization with the assistance of Aristotle's four causes. So the first talk was on the material cause. The second talk was on the formal cause that Father Irenaeus gave. And now this third talk is on the efficient cause of evangelization. And the subtitle of this talk is "The Spirit Empowering the Blessed Virgin's Word." The Spirit Empowering the Blessed Virgin's Word. Because we hear in Luke chapter 1, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And so it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that you have this incarnation, that the Word was made flesh. And what we're doing in looking at the efficient cause is we're looking at someone who does something, who makes something, who causes a change. And so if you go back to Aristotle's Metaphysics, Book 5, and then Thomas's commentary, you come to understand that efficient cause is that in general, every maker is a cause of the thing made, and every changer a cause of the thing changed. So if you take that classical example of the statue, what is the efficient cause concerning the statue? Well, it's the sculptor. And a sculptor has some sort of instrument. You know, so if it's like a marble statue, you can think about a chisel being used. And then to think about what in evangelization is at work concerning efficient causality. And the if you remember only one thing from this talk, what I want you to remember is the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the efficient cause, is the agent, is the doer of evangelization. So that this is the work of the Spirit. And that God uses instruments. So the sculptor chooses certain types of chisels. God uses different kinds of instruments for his work. St. Thomas says that it belongs to the dignity of God to be able to use instruments. That it's that you might think, well, a sculptor can't sculpt unless he had particular instruments. With God, all things are possible. This is what the angel Gabriel says. God doesn't need us at all. Okay? God, who loves us completely, doesn't need us at all. And in his providence, in his goodness, he chooses lowly instruments like you and me to be used for his glory and for the salvation of souls. So this is where then how I cannot write on this whiteboard unless I have a marker. Okay? God can cause things to be written even without a marker. He could do this. Okay? So you can think about the book of Daniel and the mysterious writing up on the board, up on the wall, and how Daniel then is able to interpret that. So, with God, again, all things are possible. All things are possible for God. And so then it's not a matter of God's weakness, but of God's dignity that he chooses to use instruments. If I tell or ask, say, Father John Mark, who is our fearless leader in this intellectual retreat, doing all these things. If I say something to him and he does it, well, there's something about our fraternal bond at work, and then also that he actually trusts me and that he will do what I ask him to do, all right? So Father John Mark, would you please, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to do it, okay? And sometimes it may mean because I'm helpless, because I am in some ways. But at other times, it's for some reason other than my helplessness. Okay, so I just want you to see how God, who is all-powerful, chooses to have instruments at work in his efficient causality. And this kind of causality is about evangelization. So the primary agent of evangelization is the Holy Spirit. Secondary agents that I'd like for us to consider are preachers, and preachers is in the very broad sense of evangelizers, anybody who communicates the Word of God or is in some way dedicated to a ministry of the Word. And then those called to be disciples, so those who are receiving the gospel. And then also intercessors, all right? So after the Holy Spirit, who is the primary agent, we're going to be looking at preachers, those called to be disciples, and intercessors. But we begin with the Holy Spirit as primary agent of evangelization. So have you ever thought about how just as the Holy Spirit came upon Our Lady for the formation of the body of Christ within her, that same Holy Spirit comes upon the church, which is the formation of the body of Christ upon earth at Pentecost Sunday. So the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Our Lady is the same Holy Spirit that overshadows the apostles in the cenacle, in that upper room, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles. So at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, when the time for Pentecost was fulfilled, they were all in one place together. And suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. Then there appeared to them tongues as a fire, which parted and came to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. empowering them to proclaim. So that same Holy Spirit is the Spirit over Our Lady, forming the body of Christ, over the church, forming the body of Christ, and at Mass, over the altar, concerning the body of Christ. Okay, so it's you don't find the body of Christ without the Spirit. So that the body of Christ is bearing forth the Spirit. St. Thomas has this formula about how the Word breathes forth love. The Word breathes forth love. The Word is sent, breathing forth love. And so Christ's humanity is filled with the Spirit. He is Christ, the Anointed One. And so always then how the Spirit is at work with the Son. Now, let's think about this concerning Pentecost. St. Gregory the Great, so he was Pope, Bishop of Rome from 590 to 604. He has this beautiful sermon on Pentecost where he says, the Son is the Father's Word, and because the Spirit and the Son, the Word, are one substance, the Spirit had to be revealed as a tongue. Isn't that interesting? So at Pentecost, you have tongues as a fire. The Son is the Word. Well, how can you communicate a word without a tongue? Okay, so notice the connection between tongue and word. Since a word is produced by a tongue, the Spirit appeared in tongues because whoever is touched by the Holy Spirit confesses the Word of God, His only begotten Son. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. St. Gregory the Great later says in the sermon, teachers possess fiery tongues, because when they preach out of love for God, they inflame the hearts of their hearers. A teacher's utterance is useless if it cannot provide the flame of love. The men who said, were not our hearts burning within us as He spoke to us on the road and explained the Scriptures to us, received this fire of teaching from the mouth of the truth Himself. So that line is from Luke's account of the Gospel about the two disciples on the way to Emmaus and how Jesus then comes to them in disguise. He interprets the Scriptures for them, and then they come to know Him in the breaking of the bread. And then their eyes are opened to who this one is, and He disappears. And then they reflect on this. Were not our hearts burning within us as He spoke to us on the road and explained the Scriptures? And explained the Scriptures. So then you see how the Spirit sets us on fire. St. Augustine, by the way, has that line in his confessions about my weight is my love. Okay, so that a weight is moving someone to where the person should rest. Okay, so this is where we naturally go toward the earth. Okay, so gravity. If I stand up all day, you know what I want to do at night? I want to sit down or I want to lie down. And so then you think about this in terms of love. If you have a weighty love concerning the things of the earth, you'll be pulled down. You'll be pulled down to carnal, earthly loves. But if you are like fire, okay, let's imagine that I have a flame here at the tip of my finger, okay? And I go like this. Where's the flame going to go? Always up. The flame always goes up. So you see then how the fire of the Holy Spirit shows us something of how our love is always to go up. Sursum corda, lift up your hearts. Lift up your hearts. The Holy Spirit, when the Spirit comes to us, is to lift up our hearts on high. Right now, St. Thomas Aquinas has a sermon on Pentecost titled Emite Spiritum. So send forth your Spirit. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall renew the face of the earth. St. Thomas begins the sermon in this way. We must speak about Him without whom no one can speak what is right, and who can make or makes everyone speak abundantly. Indeed, without Him, we cannot correctly speak. So it is not surprising that it said in Wisdom 9, who could have known the sense of God's truth unless He had sent His Spirit from on high? Without a sense of the truth, no one could speak what is true. Again, the Holy Spirit enables all to speak abundantly. Therefore, Gregory the Great says, "He makes wise those whom he has filled." Today, Pentecost Sunday, this is evident, as the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in various tongues. Therefore, we will ask this one, who even makes the mute speak abundantly, that he may give me to speak. So notice that Thomas is a preacher, and he's beginning his sermon with a recognition of how it's the Spirit who causes us to speak. Okay? St. Thomas loves this line from it's Ambrosiaster. He thinks it's Ambrose. He cites it 16 times in variations. Truth by whomever is spoken comes from the Holy Spirit. Truth by whomever is spoken comes from the Holy Spirit. So anything that is true comes from God. And so then to be able to appreciate more the breadth of the divine activity, of what the Spirit is doing, and then how Thomas wants to preach faithfully about the Spirit's gift to the church. So he wants the Spirit to be at work in him. Now, the Second Vatican Council has a decree on missionary activity that's titled Ad Gentes, to the nations. Listen to what Ad Gentes says. "Doubtless the Holy Spirit was already at work in the world before Christ was glorified, yet on the day of Pentecost he came down upon the disciples to remain with them forever. The church was publicly displayed to the multitude. The gospel began to spread among the nations by means of preaching, and there was presaged that union of all peoples and the Catholicity of the faith by means of the Church of the New Covenant, a church which speaks all tongues, understands and accepts all tongues in her love, and so supersedes the divisiveness of Babel. For it was from Pentecost that the Acts of the Apostles took again, just as Christ was, conceived when the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary, and just as Christ was impelled to the work of his ministry by the same Holy Spirit descending upon him while he prayed." So recall how the Holy Spirit is with the Son. So at the baptism, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and rests upon him to show forth the power of baptism. And that Holy Spirit then is at Pentecost reversing Babel. Okay, so what happened at Babel? Remember in the book of Genesis that people wanted to build a tower all the way to heaven out of their pride. And then God then scattered the nations through the multiplicity of the languages, a confusion. What happens at Pentecost is that the various nations then are united by the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is at work in the various kinds of tongues. And it's not that people are trying to get to heaven by their pride, rather heaven comes down to earth. That in the cenacle, in the upper room, just as you have the upper room that Jesus gives us his body and blood, soul, and divinity on the night before he died. Okay, some people say it was it St. Mark's home? So Father John Mark's patron. That St. Mark may have had this special position concerning the cenacle. And then you think about how it is the Holy Spirit, heaven, coming down. And that then the reversal of Babel, it's the new law. Okay, so just as Pentecost for the Jews celebrated the giving of the law, so now in Christian celebration, Pentecost is the giving forth of the new law. And for St. Thomas Aquinas, what principally is the new law? The Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. That is primarily what the new law means. The new law is the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. So just again and again and again, always to go back to the Holy Spirit when it comes to evangelization, as opposed to, okay, I need to do blank, or she needs to do blank, or they over there need to do blank. Just keep in mind, the first primary agent is the Holy Spirit. St. Paul VI in the Evangelii Nuntiandi says, "It must be said that the Holy Spirit is the principal agent of evangelization. It is he who impels each individual to proclaim the gospel, and it is he who in the depths of consciences causes the word of salvation to be accepted and understood." Ooh! Do you see how Paul VI identifies the Holy Spirit work not only in the preacher, in the one who is communicating the word, but is in the heart of the hearer. If the Lord does not build in the house, in vain do its builders labor. And how the Holy Spirit then is active in evangelization from the point of view of the one speaking and from the point of view of the one hearing. St. John Paul II, in his beautiful encyclical on the Holy Spirit, Dominum et Vivificantem, so Lord and Giver of Life, a line from the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, St. John Paul II says in number 30, Jesus had foretold and promised, he will bear witness to me, and you also are my witnesses. So notice then that the Spirit bears witness, and the disciples bear witness, okay? And they're not in competition with one another. That the Holy Spirit is empowering the witness of the disciples. John Paul II continues, in the first discourse of Peter in Jerusalem, this witness finds its clear beginning. It is the witness to Christ crucified and risen, the witness of the Spirit Paraclete and of the apostles. And in the very content of that first witness, the Spirit of truth, through the lips of Peter, convinces the world concerning sin. First of all, concerning the sin, which is the rejection of Christ, even to his condemnation to death on the cross on Golgotha. So notice then again the content. So that first talk was on the matter, the faith believed. Jesus Christ suffered and died for our sins. And notice then how, again, we are within the very content of the evangelization, the very matter of the evangelization. When we spread the good news, we spread the good news that our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus, that he suffered and died for us, that he loves us so much, that he did this for us, that he has redeemed us by his blood. Do you see how integral we are in the evangelization? We are within the very matter of it. And here, for efficient causality, to see that the Holy Spirit has revealed this to us. And that the Holy Spirit then is causing Peter, the first apostles, to preach this, and the Holy Spirit continues to cause the church to preach this. He continues to cause you and me to preach this, to proclaim this by word and deed. And so now we're looking at other agents, preachers. And again, when I use the word preacher, I mean anybody who proclaims the word for evangelization, proclaims the word by speech or by example. And preeminent is the queen of preachers herself, the Blessed Virgin Mary. She sings out in her Magnificat, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Do you see how concerning her preaching, that it's doxology? So the Latin word for preach is predicare, and it can be translated as to preach, but it can also be translated as to glorify. Okay, so predicare, to preach or to glorify. And this is where preaching is not just simply instruction. Evangelization is not just simply a news report, but it is about giving glory to God, giving glory to God. And notice then that light is shining forth in a dark world. That light gives glory to the Heavenly Father. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. Do you see how she sees herself within the very content to the matter of the evangelization? This is what God has done for me, his lowly servant. Okay, and then Father Irenaeus gave us that great line from Paul VI about how modern man listens more to witnesses than to teachers. And if modern man does listen to teachers, it is because they are first witnesses. It's the whole sense of witnessing, of being able to report, this is the reality, this is the mystery that I have experienced, that we have experienced. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from the thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham, his children forever. Who is doing all this? You notice how it's the Virgin Mary saying it? But what is she saying? She's saying about what God does. Again, the primary agent, God does this. Any true evangelization is someone getting up and communicating what God does. If you're not communicating what God does, you may be doing some interesting things, but this is, the evangelization is about what God does. And Our Lady of Guadalupe, again, in 1531, showed forth in a most powerful way the power of God. Millions were soon converted, and the conversions continue all the way to the present. Okay, so it looks like in God's plan, until the end of time, that you have Our Lady of Guadalupe, just you think about the ripple effects through time, and how wonderful that is. So after this emphasis on the Blessed Virgin Mary as the preeminent one in evangelization, the star of the evangelization, I want us to think about those who are fully initiated. So especially looking at the sacrament of confirmation. So the Catholic Church holds 7 sacraments that were instituted by Christ and entrusted to the Church for us. Instituted by Christ and entrusted to the Church. 3 of these sacraments have what is called a character. So character is a Greek word, and it means basically an indelible mark. An indelible mark. And those are baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. So in addition to a grace that is sanctifying for us, there is also, and by the way, graces that are sanctifying can increase, they can also be lost. Okay, so if someone has commits a mortal sin, by the very definition, that person no longer has sanctifying grace because of mortal meaning dead, causing a spiritual death to the soul. But the character continues. Whether we go to heaven or hell, for all eternity, we are marked by a character. And then you think about how baptism, confirmation, and holy orders gives us because of particular power. Baptism gives us the power to receive further sacraments and to be sanctified in the sacramental life. Okay, so I remember one person telling me that he was reading a book written by someone not of the Catholic Church, wanting to reorder the sacraments and having the Eucharist first, and you know what I thought of that. It's disastrous. It doesn't make any sense. Okay, so again, you can find all sorts of people trying to evangelize or teach theology where they have removed some basic principles. They can be very convincing to others. They can win a lot of people to their side. It's just that it's heretical and it's disastrous. It's damnable. So we just need to admit, and maybe they're not at fault. Maybe they're just, but the difference between a material heresy and a formal heresy, that it's just clearly a material heresy. So then you think about confirmation, baptism as the first of the sacraments, and confirmation is especially given to us as a power by that character to act for the salvation of others. So St. Thomas Aquinas asks whether the sacrament of confirmation imprints a character. In Tertia Pars, question 72, article 5, he says, "By the sacrament of confirmation, man is given a spiritual power in respect of sacred actions other than those in respect of which he receives power in baptism. For in baptism, he receives power to do those things which pertain to his own salvation for as much as he lives to himself. Whereas in confirmation, he receives power to do those things which pertain to the spiritual combat with the enemies of the faith. This is evident from the example of the apostles who, before they received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, were in the upper room persevering in prayer, whereas afterwards they went out and feared not to confess their faith in public, even in the face of the enemies of the Christian faith." Right? So that the character of confirmation allows us to have the strength from the Holy Spirit to do spiritual combat as the church militant, fighting our way. St. Paul has lots of fighting imagery in his letters. In the reply to the second objection, And we heard this from Father Irenaeus, repetition is the mother of learning. Repetition is the mother of learning. Repetition is the mother of learning. Then, just as he who is baptized receives the power of testifying to his faith by receiving the other sacraments, so he who was confirmed receives the power of publicly confessing his faith by words, as it were, ex officio. So when you are confirmed, you receive the power of publicly confessing your faith by words, as it were, ex officio, from your very office. Okay, so this is where, like, fun with religious community trivia. So we're going to have a provincial chapter every 4 years. A Dominican province has a provincial chapter. Some people who go there go ex officio, that is, because of their very office. Okay, so like the present prior provincial, even though his term ends before the next provincial chapter, he goes there ex officio, or priors within the province, priors of priories leading it, they go ex officio, and then others are elected in different ways. But notice how it's from the office of being prior provincial, or being prior. He has an office. You who are confirmed have an office. And by the way, the Latin word officium means not only office, but duty. It's not simply a matter of some sort of privilege. It's a duty. You have a duty. Okay, so the priors of this province have a duty to go to the provincial chapter. You who are confirmed have a duty to proclaim the faith publicly. And God does not give you a duty without the power to fulfill that duty. Okay? So then to think about the significance of being confirmed for those of you who are confirmed, or those of you who are preparing for confirmation. And then also just to be able to see the breadth of this, because sometimes people don't like to use the word preaching concerning the non-ordained. It's interesting what words become fashionable or interesting. So listen to St. Augustine when he's preaching on John chapter 12, the line, "Where I am, there also will my servant be." Well, in the Latin, it's minister for servant. And St. Augustine says, preaching in homily 51 on the Gospel of John, "Do not think that this is only about good bishops and clerics. You also, in your own way, minister to Christ by living well, by giving alms, by preaching." And the word there in Latin is predicando, by preaching his name and doctrine in what you are able. So notice then how all who are in the faith, all the faithful, are called to be preaching. Okay, so preaching his name and doctrine in what you are able to do so. Of all the sorts of kinds of preaching, there is a privileged place in preaching for the ordained, and particularly in that act called the liturgical homily. Listen to what the Second Vatican Council's decree on the ministry of life and priests, Presbyterorum Ordinis, says. "The people of God are joined together primarily by the word of the living God, and rightfully they expect this from the mouth of their priests." And that's an allusion to the prophet Malachi, that you have the word of God is on the mouth of the priests. "Since no one can be saved who does not first believe, priests, as co-workers with their bishops, have the primary duty of proclaiming the gospel of God to all. In this way, they fulfill the command of the Lord, going therefore into the whole world, preach the gospel to every creature. And they establish and build up the people of God. Through the saving word, the spark of faith is lit in the hearts of unbelievers and fed in the hearts of the faithful. This is the way that the congregation of faithful is started and grows, just as the apostle describes in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." All right, so notice then how you have preachers taken up by the primary agent, who is the Holy Spirit, for this work of evangelization. But now we're going to go look at the other side of this. What about those called to be disciples, those listening? Are they also agents? Do they do things? Well, first consider the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Blessed Virgin Mary is the first and best of her son's disciples. In the Immaculate Conception, we see that Mary's life is purely graced, that she was receptive from the first moment of her life with the grace that preserved her from original sin and then continued to preserve her from all sin. And that it was God's grace, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in her, where her fiat, her say, may it be done to me according to your word at the Annunciation, was active throughout her life. But notice how she's first receptive, that Marian receptivity. That's the model for all the church. She's always accepting the Spirit, always doing the Father's will, always following her Son and showing her Son to others. In the Byzantine icon called the Hodagetria, it is she who shows the way. And she holds the Son, and then she points with her hand to her Son, because she's showing the way to her Son. She is that Hodagetria. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas, when he comments on John 14 concerning this great promise of our Lord, he looks at this from the perspective of the rest of us, sinners. Okay? So the justification of sinners. And he says this, "We should say that Christ works in two ways. In one way, he works without us, as in creating the heavens and the earth, raising the dead to life and things like that. In the other way, he works in us, but not without us. The result of this is faith, by which the impious are brought to life. Our Lord is speaking here of what is found in all believers. This is the result which Christ produces in us, but not without us. The reason for this is that whoever believes is producing the same result, since what is produced in me by God is also produced in me by myself, that is, by my free choice. Thus, the apostle says, it was not I, that is, I alone, but the grace of God which is with me. Christ is speaking of this when he says, the works that I do, he also will do, and greater works than these will he do. For it is a greater thing to justify the impious than to create the heavens and the earth." It is a greater thing for us to be justified by the grace of God than for God to say at the beginning of all time, "Let there be light," and there was light. St. Thomas Aquinas says, one in grace is worth more than the entire universe of nature. One soul in grace is worth more than the entire universe of nature. And so you think about how when you freely accept God's will, God's grace in your life, that this is an act that is both from God, a divine act, and your free act. Faith. So Father Irenaeus talked about that fides qua and how evangelization is after people to make acts of faith, that you have the faith by which, a faith at work in your heart. Well, when you do that, you think about faith is always a gift from God, and faith is also a human act. Okay, so that you can have the theological virtue of faith that comes from God and goes to God, is supported by God, revealed by God in the scriptures, and you can have that virtue infused in you, even as an infant. But then to make an act of faith, so that that you actually make acts of faith, that this is both God and us together in making acts of faith. Now, so we looked at this from the stance of the primary agent, the Holy Spirit, then from the point of view of the preacher, one who is communicating the Word of God. Then we looked at those who are being evangelized, the people who hear those who are communicating the Word of God. And now we're going to go to another step, other agents, namely intercessors. So, within the mystery of God's providence, God uses not only a preacher and the person's heart who hears the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is working in both, but also others who are assisting the evangelization. And you think about how this happens in various ways. The Blessed Virgin Mary said at the wedding feast of Cana, and these are her last words that are recorded in the gospel, "Do whatever he tells you." So you know that Our Lady wants us to do her Son's will. Do whatever he tells you. This is her constant prayer, her constant intercession. Do whatever he tells you. and how Our Lady then is empowered by the Spirit as the first and best disciple of her Son to pray for us. Sometimes people think about Our Lady in the cynical, because St. Luke does talk about how Our Lady is there with those apostles, those first disciples, praying for the Holy Spirit to come, because our Lord, before he ascended to heaven, said, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the power of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And so she's named there. Now, this is where I love religious artwork, and there are some religious movies I like. And there was one movie, I can't remember the name of it, but it was about the early church, so from the time of Pentecost on. And it depicted in the upper room the Holy Spirit coming as tongues, as a fire. Okay, so all these fiery tongues coming down, and then the apostles being filled with joy, and they rush out. They rush out to the city of Jerusalem to proclaim that kerygma, the first proclamation of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for our sins. He's raised from the dead. But one detail that they showed was the Blessed Virgin Mary was staying in the cenacle and was just marveling at the Holy Spirit all around her. I loved that. We have no record of the Blessed Virgin Mary going out to the streets and preaching. But we do have records of the Holy Spirit coming upon her. And then to see how she was entrusted to the beloved disciple at the foot of the cross, that woman, behold your son. Son, behold. Woman, behold your son, behold your mother. And then recall how John the Evangelist gives the final detail of Jesus bowing his head and giving over the Spirit. So what was Jesus' last sight, most likely, while he was still living before his death? Was his mother and the beloved disciple who represents all of us. And then he gives forth the Spirit. He bowed his head and gave over the Spirit. And then you think about how Our Lady is always there in the church. She's the mother of the church. And that she who, again, the last words recorded from her were, do whatever he tells you. That she is this powerful intercessor. And this is why we constantly invoke her assistance. Now, after this, I want us to consider contemplative nuns, a special way as model intercessors. So I recalled to you the Second Vatican Council's decree on missionary activity, Ad Gentes, to the nations. It has this startling phrase about evangelization that I wish more people would understand. So today, sometimes when people hear about evangelization, they quickly then hear about the job of lay people. Okay, so it's the lay people who evangelize. I've heard this. Have you heard this? I've just repeatedly in different ways. And I'm all for lay evangelization. But I also want you to know what the Second Vatican Council teaches about the evangelization and the church. So Ad Gentes number 40. Religious institutes of the contemplative and of the active life have so far played and still do play the main role in the evangelization of the world. I will repeat. Religious institutes of the contemplative and of the active life have so far played and still do play the main role in the evangelization of the world. Okay, just let that sink in. Because sometimes people will have this burning desire to evangelize, and I want to encourage that. I just want them to realize that the church has recognized that it's religious life. It is religious life that God has used mainly for the evangelization of the world. Okay, and of course, being Dominicans here, we're the order of preachers. So this is the first religious institute completely dedicated by name to evangelization. The Franciscans by name are the Order of Friars Minor. Okay, they want to emphasize in their name humility, Friars Minor. We are friars preachers. The whole thing is about evangelization. Right, so the Sacred Synod gladly acknowledges their merits and thanks God for all that they have expended for the glory of God and the service of souls. Notice those two things, glory of God and the service of souls, while exhorting them to go on untiringly in the work which they have begun, since they know that the virtue of charity, which by reason of their vocation they are bound to practice with greater perfection, obliges and impels them to a truly Catholic spirit and work, so that religious are bound to practice with greater perfection this virtue of charity. It's like, wow, right? So you see how the church is really encouraging religious to do well, what religious life is about. Institutes of the contemplative life, by their prayers, sufferings, and works of penance, have a very great importance in the conversion of souls, because it is God who sends workers into his harvest when he is asked to do so. God who opens the minds of non-Christians to hear the gospel, and God who fructifies the word of salvation in their hearts. God, God, God. And so contemplatives, and you think about particularly, say, cloistered nuns. So in the order of preachers, St. Dominic made sure that the nuns of Peru in the year 1206 would be well provided for. 10 years before the friars were approved by the Pope, the Dominicans had these contemplative nuns, and we have monasteries throughout the world, including here in the United States of America. Right? So that you think about the power within the enclosure of praying for evangelization. And there are many different young women who can be attracted by that vocation to have a hidden life that is empowering by the Spirit the salvation of the world. Think of how many people are attracted by Saint Therese. Saint Therese was a cloistered, contemplative, discalced Carmelite nun in a monastery in Lisieux, France. She died at the age of 24, and she is patroness of missionaries, along with the Jesuit, St. Francis Xavier. So you have two patrons, St. Francis Xavier and St. Therese. So the active and the contemplative lives being promulgated for the evangelization of the world, for missionary work. Okay, so both religious, one a religious priest, the other a contemplative nun. You think, oh yes. Okay? And then how all the world is there to be evangelized. Because the word has gone through all the earth. And then I want us to make sure concerning intercession that, let's say someone's not a religious. If you are touched by God, you can pray. And how, seriously, that people who are not baptized can still pray, and God moving their hearts to pray. And that God, from all eternity, takes up within his mystery of predestination various kinds of prayers and good works. So St. Thomas Aquinas teaches in Prima Pars, question 23, article 8, the salvation of a person is predestined by God in such a way that whatever helps that person toward salvation falls under the order of predestination, whether it be one's own prayers or those of another or other good works and such like, without which one would not attain to salvation. So especially if you are Christian and you have been confirmed and you have that fullness of initiation, to see how important it is that you can contribute to the mystery of predestination, that God from all eternity, who cannot change or be changed, takes within his account your prayers and your good works for the salvation of souls. It's that significant. Okay? Because again, remember, could God do this by himself? He could. With him, all things are possible. But he wants to use our prayers and good works. Saint Therese had a keen awareness that her prayers could be effective even for a particular criminal and so that she could offer sacrifices, all these things. Okay, so what I want to do before we have Q&A is some applications. Some applications of concerning efficient causality of evangelization. Pray to be apt instruments of evangelization. Let your life be at the service of God, who wants to use us for his glory and the good of souls. Mother Teresa of Calcutta loved to call herself a pencil in the hand of God. She's a pencil in the hand of God. And so how God then can write with that pencil. And just keep in mind that a pencil doesn't have a mind, doesn't have a heart. And so when God uses you as his pencil, he treats you as you are. That you have the dignity of a mind, of a heart, and how he uses your mind and heart. He uses your human nature that he has created to be in his own image and likeness. Study the sacred scriptures. Actually study, read. Read the scriptures again and again and again. Early Dominicans tried to always have the scriptures running within their heart, trying to memorize as much as possible, wanting to go deeper and deeper into the mysteries revealed in sacred scripture. Be able to love the scriptures and be faithful in the study of scriptures. Love your neighbor, even your enemy, in God for the sake of God. So this is where I always remember how there was a friar from the western province of the Dominicans, Father Serge Probst, who came here to the Dominican House of Studies when I was a student brother for a preaching workshop for the whole community. And I think it was a priest who asked him after one talk, what's the single most important thing to remember about preaching? And immediately he said this, love of neighbor. Why does anybody preach if it's real preaching? It's because of loving those who are there. That love impels us to speak of God for people's salvation. Love your neighbor, even your enemy. Then offer it up. Okay, so there's this phrase, offer it up. Offer up various kinds of sacrifices. I very much encourage making a morning offering, that every day you begin with some sort of morning offering. You don't know all the things that the day will hold. You expect certain things, and some of the things may be really difficult. Well, why are you living this day? Why are you living this day? Offer it up, okay? And so then to think about the significance of evangelization through your offering things up to God, offering the day up to God, offer it up. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Rely, always call upon the Holy Spirit. Ask for the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Ask for the intercession of others, okay? So you realize that people are praying for you now. And that just the significance of how when we go our separate ways, you can ask other people for intercession. And then also pray for preachers. So in Matthew 8, we read, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. So the Second Vatican Council reminded us of this in Agentes. Listen to what St. Thomas comments. He says, when we have a lack, we should run back to God, since the duty of preaching is only accomplished by prayers. For the one who sent the workers is the Lord. Hence he says, I have sent you. And he asks that it should be asked that we might accumulate merit when we pray for the salvation of others. Likewise, he set down such an ordering of things that the sanctity of some might profit others. 1 Peter 4, as every man has received grace, ministering the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.